Okay, well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here today. As I predicted. So, last thing we're together, we looked at wine and wine skins, new wine, as well as new wine skins. A lot of fun with that one. Prior to all those times, we were looking at Genesis, just kind of working our way through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now we're going to get a chance to look at Joseph today. And so we spent a lot of time at the mission sharing this with the guys, and I'm excited to be able to share Joseph's story with us today. And so let me just pull up my notes here. I don't know if you guys have ever gone through a hard week. This was a very, very hard week. Fortunately, my assistant resigned this week, and so that was very difficult. And then, I've been at the mission now for 3 years, and I've made a lot of changes over the 3 years, and I was asked to put a lot of those things back to the way they were. And so I was like, whoa, what is going on? And so there's a lot of emotions this week, a lot of shock, a lot of grief, sadness, anger. I mean, every single emotion you probably could feel, I probably felt it this week. And I felt as I'm being caught in a swirl that you can't get out of. Up is down, left felt right, right felt left, down felt up. It was very confusing week. And I guess the question is, when you feel that way, where do you turn? And so all that's happening kind of Tuesday-ish, Wednesday, Thursday. And so Tuesday night, I had a prayer time at church. And so I was like, I'm going to go to that. I'm so thankful that I went that morning when all these things didn't happen. I didn't even know they were coming. My assistant and I just kind of had a sense that God was up to something. We didn't quite know what it was. And we're like, why don't we just ask Jesus? Why don't you say, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you up to? And so we took some time to just get quiet and listen to the Lord and just see what he wanted to say. And immediately this verse from Isaiah 45 came up. And so I started going through Isaiah 45 and reading it. And I'm like, wow, this seems to fit. And so all this stuff started happening. And then I go to prayer on Tuesday night. And there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And can you guess which chapter? My pastor, he didn't know anything about what was going on with the Lord was speaking to me that morning. It's about Isaiah 45. You guess what chapter he just decided by the Spirit to speak on during prayer time that night? Isaiah 45. And I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you. And it was such I needed to hear it. The Lord was already speaking it to me, and then I was hearing it again. And that was really encouraging. And so he kept on encouraging me despite the circumstances. We had a small group on Thursday night. And as we were going through small group, the Lord was just giving me ideas of how to react to these things. Not just react, that's what we're doing. How to respond to these things, to the Father and to the Spirit. And then Friday, there was a song that I just picked. Actually, the one that you stopped us on with the lyric in the second. In the third stanza, it talked about being a wall of fire around us. And I had a prayer group on Friday with some men, just men. And I told them very briefly about a whole lot of detail that was going on. And one guy was like, I had this verse coming to mind. It was Zechariah chapter 2, that the Lord will be a wall of fire around you and your glory within. And so when we sang that song this morning, I'm seeing that miracle. I'm in the back smiling. Like, Lord, you're speaking. Despite the hard circumstances, you're still working. Despite things we can't control, sometimes we don't like, you're still at work. And you have a bigger purpose and a bigger plan. And then I started thinking, all right, what am I going to speak on today? And I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot. We're talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And guess what? We're up to the Joseph story. And I'm like, I wonder if there's anything in the Joseph story that's going to fit this theme. It's going to be an encouragement to my heart and to our hearts as well as we go through hard stuff. Things we don't like, things that are out of our control. Is there hope? Is God still at work? Yes, we're going to see that in the Joseph story today. So if you want to turn to Genesis 37, or Our goal for this morning is to look at Genesis 37, and then skip 38, come back to that next little time. And really, 37 and 39 is what kind of our focus. 37 and 39. All right, so let me pray first, and then we're going to start with Genesis 37. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about Joseph in Genesis 37. So Lord, this has not been a fun week at all, but it's drew me closer to you in a way, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can be here together, and thankful that the things that I go through, Lord, that you somehow always use to bring me back to you, bring me back to your word, bring me back to what it is you're saying, and I'm thankful for that, Lord. You're close to the brokenhearted. You bind up our wounds, that you know when hard stuff happens, Lord, you don't cut and run, you're close. And you give us encouragement and wisdom and guidance, and you help us come to you just as we are with all our emotions. Look at the Psalms. And we can just come, Lord, and talk to you and listen to you, and then you bring people into our lives and scriptures into our lives at just the right time to encourage us and lift us up and give us vision and guidance of the things that you're doing behind the curtain. And so, Lord, I pray that if anyone else has had a difficult week, month, year, decade, or that this will be an encouragement from the scriptures today, that you're at work, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, that your plans are bigger than our issues and the things we're struggling with, the things that we're surprised with, the things that we're holding on to and having a hard time with. Your grace is bigger. Your love, your mercy, your power, your plan is always bigger. And you're always at work. And so, Lord, I just pray that for my own heart and for anyone else who this resonates with this morning, that this would just be an encouragement, that you are working and you're always at work. And so please guide us through Genesis 37. Help us see you in the midst of this story. Help us see the application points from this. We just give you this time. In your name, amen. All right, so this is Joseph's story, Joseph's dreams. So starting Genesis 37, we'll read it together, we'll make some comments as we go. My goal then is to show how these things point to Jesus and then pull some application from it as well. So Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Okay, so talking about his father, now he's going to talk about the son. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Already not smart for Jacob to have so many wives, for all kinds of issues there, but it is what it is. It's what happened. He had Rachel and Leah and these two servant women, and 12 sons and a daughter through them. So, talk about family dynamics. So Joseph basically was the favored, and now we're going to see why there's going to be some conflict with this. So now Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a robe of many colors. Not only did he have Joseph in his old age, he was also the son of his favorite wife. It's even hard to say that, my favorite wife. It's like, so you have a hierarchy of wives. See, this is my favorite one, my least favorite one. We have four to choose from. And so, oh boy. Anyway, Joseph was born of Rachel in her old age. She was barren. Now she finally had this child. Man, talk about favorites. And talk about hatred from the other brothers. And so not only was it favorite wife, the favorite son, he made sure everybody else knew it. He made this coat of many colors and paraded this kid around. Well, look what happens in verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And so the brothers hate Joseph. They have nothing to do with this guy. They hate him. They can't speak peaceably to him. He's got the love. They do not. It's like the oxygen hose being kinked, and their oxygen hose is not getting enough air. All the oxygen, all the good stuff's going to Joseph, and they're just left sucking in what's left, and it's making them crazy. Well, now to make, to add insult to injury, Joseph starts having these dreams. And sometimes there's this little word called discretion. When you're having these dreams, maybe you should kind of hold them to yourself, maybe, my opinion. We'll see why in a moment. But Joseph has this dream, and this is verse 5. He told it to his brothers. They hated him even more. He said to them, "Here's this dream I have dreamed." Now, I don't know if he's just self-aware, or if he's just kind of rubbing salt into the wound, or I'm not sure what's really going on, but he has this dream. He's like, "Hey, guys, guess what? I had a dream. You want to hear it?" "Oh, God, you again." "No, I want to hear a dream." "No, I'm going to tell you anyway." Look at that. Verse 6. "Hear this dream I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered round and bowed down to the sheaf." So imagine this, a sheaf of wheat. He's like, "I had this dream, and my sheaf was like this, and your sheaves all come and do this. So I'm up here, and you're bowing down to me. Isn't that a cool dream, guys?" And they're probably like sharpening their knife, like, "We hate you, we want you dead." Okay, not good, right? His brother said to him, "Are you going to reign over us? What? Do you need to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. All right, well, maybe you would learn the lesson after that. Just share this kind of stuff with your family. Your family's kind of jacked up, man. You got the preferential treatment. Everyone else doesn't. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going on. But so he has another dream. Verse 9, he tells it to his brother. His brothers, and said, "Behold, I dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were down to me." And when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you?" So now it implies a son and a moon, mom and dad, and all these brothers bowing down to Joseph. And it's like, okay, this is going to happen, by the way. But here he is basically saying this. And he's like, "Yeah, right, Joseph, And his brothers, verse 11, jealous of him. "Let the father have these things in mind." So, okay, I want to think about this. This sounds kind of important. It's a nice, interesting dream. Maybe I should hold on to that. All right. Well, watch what happens with hatred that's in our hearts. Kind of important. These guys hate Joseph. He's getting the love and the attention. They're not. They hate him. They want him dead. Verse 12. His brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So notice where the brothers are. They're out in the field working. Notice where Joseph is. He's not. So they're working. Heat of the day, sweat on their brow. Here's Joseph at home, preferential treatment. Right? He's like, "Where are your brothers out working?" All right, what happens? He said, I'm going to go and send you to your brothers to check in on them. See how the flock's doing. See how they're doing. Bring me word." Now, again, I don't know what Jacob's thinking here. It's like, do you not see what's going on with your kids? How much your preferential treatment for him is now turning them. Do you not see what's going on? It's like, yeah, go ahead, Joseph, go check on them. You're going to stroll in with your robe of many colors and you're just going to see what's going on. What do you think is going to happen? And so, well, we'll see what happens here. So he sent them from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" He said, "Well, seeking my brothers." He said, "Tell me, please, where they're pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They had gone away. I heard them say, 'Let us go on to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will come of his dreams." Wow. Okay, I don't love him very much. I'm like, let's just take this kid and kill him. Then it won't happen while he's so-called dreams, we're bowing down to him. Yeah, that's your salvation, guys. You want to really take him out? You don't realize what's going on, big picture. Or do they? It's interesting. I don't think they obviously understand it yet. They will in time. Look at verse 21. This is always very interesting. What's really going on with Reuben here?
Reuben again, firstborn. When Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let's not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." All right, that's interesting. So Reuben has kind of, it seems, from my reading of this and my study of this, that Reuben kind of wants to use the situation for his own ends. My older brother was like, "Let's kill him." I'm like, "No, time out. Hold on, why don't you just throw him in the pit? Let's not do what you guys are talking about here. Let's not take his life. Just throw him in the pit here, but let's not kill him. Why? So he might rescue him later and restore him to his father." So he's like, "You guys want to kill him?" No, let's just throw him in the pit. And secretly, he's like, "I'm going to pull him out. Dad, look. Oh, I rescued your favorite. Can I have some preferential treatment too?" And I'm getting that. You'll see from a scripture in a minute. Again, I don't think I'm reading into this too much. You'll see why in a moment. But so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Judas said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. So they took Joseph to Egypt. And so here's Judah stepping in, being like, "Look, guys, what benefit is it if we kill him? Let's just sell him." And they sell him for, not so much money. I said, a slave, right? They sell him to the Ishmaelites, and now Joseph is on his way to Egypt. And so this is very significant. I've made all these promises about Egypt and coming back, and you're going to see all this playing into exactly what God has already said. Now look at verse 29. So here's Reuben, and I don't know if he left during this time and then came back. He had this plan, right? So Reuben returned to the pit. He saw that Joseph was not in the pit. He tears his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Question is, what do you mean, where shall you go? Go for what? Go for acceptance? Go for love? What plan are you working? You want to save him for your own ends, not for his sake, but for yours. What are you working here, pal? His plan is gone. He has nothing else to justify himself now. I believe he wants the father's love. The boy has it. Joseph has it. He wants it. Now his plan is gone. He's shrieking. He's tearing his clothes. Not because they're thinking about selling his brother, because he now doesn't have the thing to justify himself before God. And not just before God, before his father. The thing to give him love and acceptance and all the things that he's missing. Where do we look to find those things? This is a lesser plan. He thought, "Oh, if I just get this, I save him, I get it. No. Where am I going to go?" And so again, you can look into commentaries on that. There's probably a difference of opinion on this thing. But I'm thinking Reuben is looking to use this for his own ends. And now that boy is gone, I'm thinking about the boy is a means to an end for him. It's just a ticket to acceptance, a ticket to the love he didn't have. Now look at verse 71. So they took Joseph's robe, all the rest of the robes, right? And they slaughtered a goat, and they dipped the robe in blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "Oh, Father, look who we found. Please identify whether this is your son's robe." And so the father looks at him, he identified and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." So he sees the robe and he goes, no, my worst nightmare has come true. Joseph is gone. So Jacob, verse 34, tears his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons, all the rest of his sons, right?
They rise up to comfort him, and he refused. He said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. And his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him, Joseph, to Egypt, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. It's a very interesting. He's got all these dreams. He has all this preferential treatment. God's obviously going to be using everything he's going through to literally bring salvation to him and also to us. Think about this. The promised Messiah is not coming through Joseph. It's coming through Judah. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And so, as you'll know from the story, which we'll eventually get to, a huge famine's going to come. Lots and lots of people very well could have died from this, including Judah, including the promise of the Messiah. And so God did not allow Joseph to go through all this and redeem it and use it for good, perhaps even the promised Messiah and the line of the Messiah would have perished in the next world. So there's bigger reasons for his suffering and the things that we go through too. Keep that in mind as we keep going. Sometimes we don't see it as we go through it. Sometimes we only see it when we look back after we've been through it in hindsight. Let's go to Genesis 39 now, and then we'll pull it all together for application. So Joseph, let's see. Okay. So Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. Oh, I love these sentences, or even half sentences. The Lord was with him. Despite all that we just read, being betrayed, thrown into a pit, lied on, being sold, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, time number two, and that the Lord caused all he did to succeed in his hands. Right, so God is with him, he's being successful. God's with him, he's being successful. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and set an eye with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he's put everything he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am. Nor does he put anything back from me except you. Because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her. But why decide for her even to be with her? Smart Joseph, good. But one day, verse 11, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand, and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he's brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us, make sport of us, as I cried with a loud voice. As soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. And she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story. Some false stories. All this nastiness going on. And saying, see, the Hebrew servant, the one you brought among us, came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Uh-oh. You think he's going to respond? Not very well. So as soon as the master heard the words of his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me. His anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in prison. Man, from bad to worse, it was
bad, and things were kind of going good, and then all of a sudden, bad again. Now he's in prison. What? He didn't do anything wrong. But look at verse 21 again. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Despite all of this going on, God was with him. Covenant love, covenant loyalty, faithfulness, blessing him, working through the situation. And the keeper, there's 22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. I don't know how many times Moses in Genesis is going to say this. I think he's making the point. Okay? The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. He's with us in similar circumstances. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So I know that's a lot in Genesis 37 and 39. And what I want to do is I just want to see how this ties into Jesus and then how we apply it as we wrap up. And so, as we know, all of Scripture sometimes whispers Jesus' name. Well, this passage screams out. You see Jesus all over this. We can feast on the image of Jesus we see here. First of all, Jesus and Joseph are both the beloved son of God. Right? Joseph is the favored son of the father, Jacob. And Jesus is the beloved son of God, right? So they're both the beloved son. They're both hated by brethren. Joseph's brothers hate him because of the favoritism and his dreams and all of that. And Jesus was rejected and hated by his own people. Remember when he came to Nazareth? And he's like, he opens the scroll and he's like, hey, this is fulfilled in your hearing. I've been reading Isaiah 61. What do? They take him and want to throw him off a cliff. That's not called love, it's called hatred. They do not like him that much. They're both rejected, they're both sold. Joseph is stripped of his special robe, he's conspired against, and he's sold for silver. And that's just the same way Jesus, he was stripped, he was plotted against, and he was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver as well. And then Genesis 39, here's a couple more things. Let's see here. Sorry, I lost my spot. Even though Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house, he refuses to sin. Notice what he said. I don't want to sin against God. How can I sin against God? Even though it was a sin this way, against Potiphar, against his wife, against the people. He's like, how can I do this thing and sin against God? Jesus was tempted every way in which we are, yet he was sinless. He was free. Jesus, he was accused by false witnesses. Joseph was wrongly accused of sexual misconduct with this woman, Potiphar's wife. Jokingly calling her Potiphar, H-O-T. Nothing of the sort. She was a very nice woman. Okay. And then the suffering servant. Joseph is sent to prison, a form of humiliation. It was a death of sorts. He had all his freedom and all sorts taken from him. Now he's in this prison. And yet God was with him. God was still working. And then Jesus also was humiliated and died on behalf, but then rose to rule and to use. It was totally for a greater good, for our salvation, for our rescue. And even from prison, Joseph becomes a servant. And the same way, Jesus is a servant. He takes the form of a servant. Comes from heaven, comes here, takes a form of servant, dies on the cross, rises from the dead. And so then the final question I want to ask is, well, what's the application of all this? We're talking a story from very, very old, right in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 37 and 39. I shared in the beginning all these feelings that I've been having from some of the circumstances this week, and sometimes we can relate to that. What do we do when we feel betrayed or tempted, and how do we remain faithful during hard times? Well, we see this point to Jesus. We remember that Jesus is in us, and that Jesus can empower us to do the same thing. And we can remember that God is with us in the hard things we go through. And there's always a bigger purpose as well. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes it's not just for us. Sometimes the things we're going through isn't just for us. It's for the people who are connected to us. And I'm literally speaking to my own heart as I see these things. This account shows us that even when we endure the pit, the
hard stuff, suffering, unjust suffering, God remains present. He's actively working out of his plan. Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, jealous. So one question is, how do we handle and navigate family conflicts and workplace conflicts without being consumed by bitterness? That's the challenge of my heart. I'm looking, Lord, how do I not get into the flesh? How do I, my prayer this week, with all those prayer verses, how do I stay in the flow of your spirit? I'm being really transparent with you guys. I hope that's okay. It's very tempting to get stuck in bitterness. And I was close many times. I'm still battling it. How do I stay in the flow of the spirit? Lord, what are you up to? What's the bigger purpose here? Only with God's help. Only by remembering that God can use the actions of others to eventually bring about a greater good. We see about resisting temptation here as well. Potiphar's wife constantly just coming on to Joseph. Joseph refused. He saw what it was. Sin against God. We need solid boundaries too that come out of our love for God. And then integrity as well. Integrity is the word that means we do the right thing even when no one else is looking. We're the same way no matter what circumstance we're in. And that's speaking to my own heart. It's not doing one thing in front of some people or doing something else in front of others. It's being the same way no matter where we're at, no matter what we're in. It's integrity. Because it honors God. Leaving the results to God. This is Genesis 39. With this, we'll wrap up. Even though Joseph fled from temptation, he still had to go for all these false accusations and he was thrown into prison. And that teaches us that doing the right thing doesn't always immediately yield good results. You think, I did the right thing. This should correlate with the right results. Well, sometimes you do the right thing and hard things happen as a result. True faithfulness requires trusting God's timing and character, even when circumstances go from bad to worse. You see this in Jesus. He did ultimately the right thing. He loved God, he loved us, and it landed him on a cross. Intentional and purposely for us. That shows me that in the worst suffering and darkness, that he can bring about the greatest good. And it reminds me that no matter what I'm going through, he can also do the same thing. And then finally, excellence, right? Circumstances. Whether a slave or a prisoner, Joseph worked with excellence. So no matter what we're going through, the Lord's been speaking to me about this. He's my boss, ultimately. He's the ultimate one that I'm serving and working for. No matter what, we're serving Christ. Even if we're in circumstances we don't like. And so if you're in a position and things happen, and man, I just don't like this, well, who are you ultimately serving? Christ. How do we do that faithfully with Christ? How do we not let our hearts drift? And how do we say, Lord, I give this to you. Don't let this consume me. I give it to you. And even, this has been one crazy hard week. By the end of the week, from the beginning, I was just caught up in all this. By the end of the week, I'm like, all right, Lord, I know you're doing something good. I can't quite see it, but I know you're in this. I know good's going to come out of this. I don't know how, but looking at the Joseph story, God is with us. God is with us. He's for us. He's not against us. He's with us. I'm not going through this alone. You're with us. So Lord, use it. No matter what we're going through, use it. And so I hope something from the Joseph story today was encouraging. We're only starting it. We're going to be in the Joseph story for a little while. I'd like to pray for us in my own heart too. So Lord, thank you for this account. It's not just a story. It's a real account. It's really happened. And thank you that numerous times in this account today, reminded Joseph and my heart, and hopefully ours too, that you're with us. And when things happen we don't like and we don't understand, I think that's relatable. Sometimes things happen out of our control. And our flesh gets involved, our emotions get involved, and we don't like it. And yet, you're up to something, something bigger. So help me, help us to look to you. I pray, Lord, for the right heart on things. I pray that time and space to just come back to you and say, Lord, trust you. I see what you're doing. I don't fully understand, but I know enough of you and your character and your love and your goodness. I can say, trust you. And Lord, I pray that you would say the same. Even if we don't have clarity of the circumstances around, help us just trust you anyway. In the dark, help us trust. Help us take your hand and just walk with you. Help us stay close to you and abide in you and remain in you. Lord, we just pray for all the circumstances that are going on here, in Michigan, in our lives, in all these different places, Lord. It feels like there's a shaking that's happening. And as one of my pastors said, we're in the process of shaking things so that the things that cannot be shaken remain. And so, Lord, I just pray that as these things get shaken and change, that you would just show us how to just get close to you in that process. Help us not get into the flesh, but stay in the Spirit. Can you stay walking in your Spirit with our eyes and ears on you? I just thank you for this time, man. Thank you for everybody here. Give you the rest of our day. In Jesus' name.